Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 17, and we left off last week at verse 8, and we're picking up verse 9. Well, we'll read verse 8, because verse 8, of course, we spent quite a bit of time on that, but let's just review verse 8 as we lead into verse 9. We read in Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, the beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. And this word wonder we saw is identifies with the idea of being surprised. They that dwell upon the earth shall be surprised, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And by the way, this statement that was and is not and yet is mentioned three times here in Revelation 17. A little further down in Revelation 17 verse 9, we're going to see it repeated again. So it's mentioned three times, the beast that was, is not, and yet is. In verse 9 we read, and here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. Alright, as we look at these verses, we were looking last week, we looked at the beast a little bit, and the beast, I think one of the clues, the best clues on what or who the beast is found in Revelation also, where it talks about the number of the beast is the number of man. It identifies with man. And we're going to look a little more at the beast maybe this evening as we get a little further into our study. We've looked at it in the past. We've done quite a few hours of study on the beast. We've looked at the beast that comes up out of the earth and the beast that comes up out of the sea. We looked at the beast just in general, as God identifies mankind as the beast. And it really, I think, identifies with the kingdom of Satan. I think that is the real key to the beast. And the kingdom of Satan is found in the hearts of men. That's where the spirit of Antichrist dwells, in the hearts of men. We know that the kingdom of heaven is in the hearts of men. And that when the day star rises in a believer, in the hearts of an individual, the darkness flees. We saw that picture of the bottomless pit. Bottomless identifies with something that has no depth to it. It's depthless. There's no end to it, no bottom to it. The word pit identified with a well, and we saw how that identified with the dragon's well, which also identified with a cesspool. Now, verse 9, as we pick up here, and here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, as we look at this verse here, these verses here in Revelation 17, we'll go back a few verses, because this picture of the seven heads starts back in verse 3, the first time we see this. Revelation 17 verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads. Now the picture, of course, of this woman sitting upon this scarlet colored beast is identifying, of course, the sit is to rule. There is a ruling taking place by this woman in this kingdom, because the scarlet-colored beast is identifying with a kingdom, and it is the kingdom of Satan. And it says here that they're full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, we did look a little bit at the ten horns, and maybe we'll look a little more if we get a little further, because we're going to see that come up in the next verses a little later in our study. But anyway, they had seven heads and ten horns, And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, colors of royalty, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, identifying with the word of God, and could also identify with believers, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and filthiness of a fornication. And upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the messenger said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. And we know that is identifying with the loosing of Satan. It's the loosing of the kingdom of Satan. And I think particularly the loosing of the kingdom of Satan upon the corporate church, identifying with the judgment that God has sent upon that corporate church. So ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind that hath wisdom, the seven heads of the seven mountains which the woman sitteth. Now, mountains, of course, is a picture of high places. The seven heads equal the seven mountains. And the seven mountains identify or equals the beast. I think we're going to see that picture as we look a little further here. In Revelation, let's see, 13, we read in verse 1, And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. So here again is another verse that identifies the beast that has seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns that identifies with a ruling. This is a picture of the kingdom of Satan. Upon his head the name of blasphemy. And we've discovered quite some time ago that blasphemy identifies with anyone who says, Thus saith the Lord, and the Lord has not said it. Those who claim to be a Jew and is not, or a Christian and is not a Christian. Those who claim to be the prophets of God and bring forth a message that is not obviously the message of the Bible, that is called blasphemy. In Revelation 12, we read in verse 9, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels with him were cast out. So again, the seven heads, clearly the Bible is telling us, is the seven mountains. And we also know the heads are the heads of the beast that is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. Now the seven, if it has any spiritual meaning, as we've looked at this in the past, seven identifies with perfection. And in this case, it is the perfection, I think, of really the picture of judgment that God has upon the kingdom of Satan. It could identify with the entire picture of the kingdom of Satan. But no doubt judgment is what is in view as God is leading us through Revelation 17. So the seven heads identify again also with the rulership. You know, the body of Christ has a head, and that head, of course, is Christ. He is the head, and we are the body. And the kingdom of Satan, which is a divided kingdom, also has a head. Now, we do know that the kingdom of Satan is a divided kingdom. I don't know whether we can get the picture of the seven heads and identify that with also a picture of a divided kingdom by, in other words, being beside itself, as the Bible describes the kingdom of Satan as a kingdom that is against itself. But anyway, we have the seven heads, which are the seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, or the woman ruleth. The woman, of course, is identifying with the false prophets. It is identifying with the Jerusalem below. It is identifying with the fleshly kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. and it is a picture of the kingdom of Satan being ruled by the false prophets in the corporate church, which is the picture that is being drawn here in Revelation 17. Now, the seven kings of the earth, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. I don't know that we can actually identify these seven kings with anything particular. We do know, again, that the number seven is the number of perfection. And I think it is the picture of the perfection of God's judgment upon this kingdom, which also identifies with the corporate church at this point. But God does break that number down into two numbers. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. We know that the kings that are in view, there are seven kings, I think are identifying with the kings of the earth, of course, because again it is identifying with the kingdom of Satan, and the corporate church is now under the rulership of Satan. Satan has taken a seat in the temple. Now the five, we know that five identifies either with judgment or grace. We read, for instance, in probably one of the best places to look is in Matthew 25, of the 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 foolish. And that gives us a picture of the 5 that identifies with judgment and the 5 that identifies with the grace. So 5 are fallen. One is, and the other is yet to come. Now the one that is and the one that is yet to come equals 2, the number 2. And we know that 2 identifies with the church, particularly the church age, the New Testament era. And I think the picture of the 5, which are fallen, probably identifies with the kingdom of Satan in the Old Testament. Judgment has come upon them, it has fallen, they have come under judgment. Remember when Christ went to the cross, he then defeated Satan at that point, and we get the picture, I think it's in Revelation 20, where Satan is bound and he's put into this bottomless pit, and he's bound there 1,000 years, as the Bible tells us. And I think that these five kings of the earth that are fallen is probably identifying with the Old Testament church, which has come unto judgment, has fallen, and judgment has come upon it. And the idea of the other two, one is and the other is yet to come, again, that brings us to two more, which identifies with the number of the church. We know that the number two can identify either with the true church of God or the corporate body. And one is probably identifying with the idea of the ruling in the corporate church during the church age. And we know that constantly throughout the church age, of course, there's always been the problem with the apostasia. Of course, there comes a time when there is the complete apostasia throughout all of the corporate church. But throughout the church age, again, as we look back in history, or even as we look back into our own times during the church age, we see how Satan has taken a hold here or a hold there, and God has set a church in judgment. And we've seen churches that are no longer bringing a true gospel. And we know that the Great Tribulation, God refers to as the Great, the Megas Tribulation, which is a judgment upon the corporate church, and it is complete judgment. Megas is the large, complete. We know that the falling away is a complete falling away. So we have the Megas Tribulus, which again identifies with judgment upon all of the corporate body at that point. But I think that these two kings, one is identifying with the rulership of Satan and the kingdom, and his kingdom through the corporate church during the church age, but has not taken a complete toll, of course not. But the other one is identifying the one that is yet to come, from our perspective, is now come, I think, and is identifying with the rulership of the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of the corporate church in his kingdom, and the corporate church now being part of that kingdom. And it, let's read on a little bit, because I think the clue is continuing a short space. Let's see. And when the seven kings, and there were seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, I didn't necessarily connect the short space with the little season, and I'm not too sure of the meaning of the short space. It could possibly identify with the entire New Testament era, but I strongly suspect, by the way this is worded, that it is identifying particularly with the Great Tribulation. Let me just read it one more time. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, identifying with the one that has not yet come, which I think is identifying with the rulership of Satan in the entire corporate church during the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, space, of course, in this case, I think is identifying with time, a short space, of time. The word short, of course, is something small or a short season or a short while, a small space. I think there's only one other place we read of this particular phrase in the Greek, and that is in Revelation 12. And instead of the phrase a short space being used, it says a short time. We read concerning, well, let's pick up in verse 5, Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And this is a picture of the body of Christ. We read, and she, which is Jerusalem above, brought forth a man-child, and that identifies with Christ, who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. As we look into our Bible, we see that Christ rules the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And, of course, that is Christ. That's the picture of the ascension. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God. And the woman that fled into the wilderness is the body of Christ. The wilderness is the New Testament era. And a place prepared of God, where she should be fed, where God would feed her 1,203 days. That identifies with a half of seven, 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And we've seen that, for instance, in the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, it identifies with the New Testament era as a half a week or a half a seven. And so we have this half a seven here again. And this wilderness where the woman is brought again is identifying with the New Testament era. But the place that God prepares for her is the corporate church, where a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days or 70 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels, and they prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I think this kind of ties into a study that we did a couple of times. We did it recently. We looked a little bit into this. Again, I know it's controversial, but it seems to tie together, where God speaks of a period. Well, when Christ arose from the grave, it talks about the many of them that slept, identifying, I think, with Old Testament believers, arose, and God speaks of them raising bodily, and they were seen in the holy city. And in the Old Testament, it is my thinking from everything that I can tell, God gives us a different picture of salvation. It's the same salvation, but until Christ goes to the cross, the Old Testament believers, I perceive, went to a place of silence. And it's in the New Testament where God speaks about pouring out His Spirit. When we come under the hearing, and at some point in our lifetime, we become born again. Nevertheless, salvation is still, to the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer, the same. It is the grace of God. It is the work of Christ on the cross. And in both cases, the elect were prepared, and God speaks of the elect and knowing the elect from before the foundation of the world. And He speaks of Christ being slain from before the foundation of the world. Now, I know recently we looked into that, and I don't think that's the exact language. And I know there's a big discussion that's been going on concerning the foundation of the world. But nevertheless, in the mind of God, God knew exactly who His elect would be. And the entire plan of God was, of course, prepared before the creation. And God speaks of knowing us and identifying us with stars and naming us as he names the stars. And of course, the stars is a picture of the believers, and the reason He identifies them with stars is because they bring forth a light, and that light is the light of the gospel. But in any event, this picture here, let's see. When Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, we have to try to discover which heaven is in view. I don't believe it's the heaven where God is, the throne, the higher heaven. I think it's referred to as the third heaven. But there are two other heavens. There is the heaven which identifies with the pulpit, the place where the gospel is being preached. And then there is the heaven identifies within the body of Christ and the heart of the believer, where Christ dwells. And I think that is what is in view. I think it's the picture of the hearts of men, because something very different happened after Christ went to the cross, and that is that the Holy Spirit was poured out. We see that in Pentecost. And so this picture of Christ dwelling in the hearts of men really start to take the big picture in the New Testament era. I know as we look into the Bible, I think we can identify certain individuals that were infilled by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. For instance, David, the Bible seems to give us that kind of language. We get the picture of many other people, particularly the prophets. But in general, the people came under the hearing. There were priests. Things were very different. They went to the churches or the synagogues with a sacrifice, and would have the priest of the synagogue would have to perform that sacrifice. And when we get into the New Testament, all those things are done away with. And the high priest, they've always, the representation of those high priests, of course, always identified with Christ. And it is Christ who is our high priest. We go to Christ. We don't have to go to men. We go directly to God through the Word. And we have a relationship with Christ. And it is in the New Testament where the picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is. It's the New Testament where we get the real picture, as we read in Psalms, "Create in me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me." So I think that's the difference, and I think that's what we're seeing here in the picture of that Satan being cast out of heaven and into the earth. Of course, the earth is identifying with the corporate church. And in this case, this is further picked up, I think, in Revelation 20, where Satan is cast into the bottomless pit, and a seal is put upon him. He is bound for 1,000 years. The bottomless pit is in the earth. That's where pit is found, in an earth, in the earth. So, let's go back now and read this in Revelation 12:7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." And I think that is in the hearts of God's elect. And that's a process going all the way through the whole New Testament era, ultimately, I think, because at some point in time, in the heart of the elect, the Holy Spirit will take a presence in that individual, and darkness will flee. So there was place found anymore in heaven, and the great dragon we know identifies with Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his messengers or angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength. And I think that's the key to the timing. Now is come salvation and strength. And that, of course, came at the cross. Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and to the sea, and of the sea. And the earth, we know, identifies with the church, and the sea identifies with the world. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he know that he hath but a short time. Same, now the word time is here, but this word short is the same word short that we read about in Revelation 17, where he must continue a short space. Let me go back and reread that whole verse. And there were seven kings. There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. The other is yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And then here in Revelation 12, we read in verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, and for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he know that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And of course the woman is again Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, that brought forth the man-child, is identifying with Christ, who was caught up into the throne of God, which is the picture of, again, the ascension. But anyway, this Greek word for the short space or short time, it's the word short is the very same word, and it's only used in these two places. Now, we do read of a little season. And even though it is a different Greek word, I think it's identifying probably with the same time period. God is using different words, but we do know that there is a little season, and there's plenty of clues around that word, I think, that brings us to the picture of the end of the world, the time of great tribulation. So it's probably talking about the same time. Okay, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And the eighth that is in view is the king. It's the eighth king. Let's go back and read these two verses together again one more time. But we'll read it with verse 11. Verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. I believe that's a picture of the Old Testament church. One is, I believe that's a picture of the New Testament church. And the other is not yet come. I believe that is a picture of Satan ruling during the Great Tribulation. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. I think that's identifying with the little season. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. Now, the beast, again, this phrase, was and is not, or let's see how it's put a couple of verses earlier. Behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So we have the beast that was and is not. And what God, of course, is telling us, I think, is a picture, is a collective picture of mankind. You know, mankind, again, is figurative language in the Bible. We see as beast. God gives us the picture of the beast of the field. Maybe we'll look a little bit at that word beast some more. but in a few minutes. But the beast that was and is not, and then he says, even he is the eighth king. And the beast completely is identifying, I think, with the entire world, the entire kingdom of Satan, which, when, of course, the kingdom of Satan is found in the flesh of men. It's found in the heart of the people of the world. Only those who have become born again and who have been taken out of the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of light. There is the big contrast, the big picture. But anyway, even he is the eighth. So there is a collective picture identifying with the kingdom of Satan. And of course, ultimately, it is Satan ruling in the hearts of men. God speaks about the hearts of men being full of darkness. Who could know it? And is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And he goes on to tell us in verse 13, these have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And the power and the strength that they give unto the beast is ultimately given it unto mankind, ultimately given it unto the kingdom of Satan. Remember, the kingdom of Satan works in the flesh of men. And the flesh of men identifies with the dust of the earth. And the dust is the food of Satan. It's the food of the snake. Remember, that is the curse that God put upon Satan in the garden, that he would be on his belly, and that dust would be his food. And it is the body that returns to dust. From out of dust you come, and you go back into dust. And so we kind of see this picture full circle with the kingdom of Satan identifying with the dust, and the dust identifying with the flesh of men, and that's the food of Satan, the exercising of the sins of the flesh, and so on. But this number 10, 10 kings, the number 10, again, we know identifies with the completeness of whatever God has in view. And he's given this number 10 to the 10 horns. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. And I don't believe that in any way that these are 10 individuals. This is the completeness of the rulership of the kings of the earth during this time period. And this time period, I believe, is a picture of the time of the short space or the little season. It is a picture or a time of during the Great Tribulation, and when Satan is ruling in the corporate church. So there are 10 horns. We know that horns identify with power. It identifies ultimately with the Word of God. Christ is the horn of our salvation. So horns identify with power. And we know that the kingdom of Satan has power, and it was given unto him. He's the prince and power of the air, the place of conversation. And we also know that Satan speaks like a dragon. He comes quoting scriptures. So he has power even by the word. He will bring verses. He will bring scripture. And then he will privately interpret them. So the ten horns, again, the completeness of the power of this kingdom, which thou sawest, are 10 kings identifying with the rulers of this kingdom, which is being ruled through the corporate church during this time period, the Great Tribulation, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And that is during our time period. This particular focus, I think, of the 1 hour is really bringing us to the time of Great Tribulation, from the time when Satan is loosed and right up through the time until the body of Christ is called out of her. And that's a period of 7 years. Now we've looked at the 1 hour in the past, and we've searched out through our studies trying to discover the silence in heaven about the space of a half hour, and we went in to look for that half hour, and we discovered that there is a place that God speaks about as an hour. In Revelation 18, we read about that hour. God brings this up quite a few times, this word hour, and talks about in 1 hour is she made desolate. And so that is the hour that is in view here, where these 10 kings have power for 1 hour. It is during this time period, this 7 year period, or this 1 hour, spiritually speaking, that God is identifying with a period of being made desolate. It is during this time period when Satan is loosed, makes war against the saints, overtakes them, kills them, and then the body of Christ is taken out. And then that is the point where she is made desolate. The corporate church is made totally desolate when the body of Christ comes out of her. But there is a time period during that hour that God refers to as a silence in heaven. And of course, you know, about the space of a half hour, it is understood that silence in heaven continues, of course, for another 10 years after that hour. And so we continue to see that silence in heaven to continue. But this half hour that is in focus is really being focused when the body of Christ is still in the corporate church. But let's just look at a few places of this hour. We read, I don't know whether we want to read all of this, or maybe we should read all of 18. Quite a few times this word hour is used here. For instance, in verse 10, Revelation 18, verse 7, verse 10, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And this is repeated three times. And I think we should get the look at all these verses. Let me read through these verses. It's about 20 verses. I'm going to read without comment. I'm going to really just emphasize the hour, and that's what we want to look for, to see that God is speaking of this time period. Babylon the Great has fallen. It is that time period where we're told to come out of her, my people, that is the hour. And it is the hour that she is made desolate, is when the body of Christ comes out of her. And that there'll be no gospel light no more. There'll be no candle to shine no more. There'll be no word of God to be heard no more. So let's focus in on Revelation 18 and particularly pay attention for the hour. And we'll read starting in verse 1 to see the whole picture, the whole chapter. "And after these things I saw another messenger come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, double and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit the queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off, for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." And this is language of Revelation 18. God is describing the hour, that the hour of the judgment that he has brought upon her. It is that the great city, Babylon the Great, has fallen. It has become the habitation of devils. It's becoming desolate. That's the big picture. "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners with her. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth," verse 11, "shall weep and mourn over her, for for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass, iron, marble, and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat. All of this identifying with the gospel going forth, it identifies with the things within the corporate church, and even goes in beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all the things were dainty and goodly. And this is this identifying with the fruits that thy soul lusted after. Again, is identifying ultimately with salvation, but the fruits of the Spirit is what is in view here. They have departed from thee, and all things which were dainty. And remember, the corporate church is seeking salvation, and they're seeking death, and they're not finding it. And all things that are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off from fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty messenger took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters, all identifying with the bringing forth of the gospel. Let me repeat that again. The voice of the harpers harping unto them, and the musicians and the pipers piping unto them, and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee, and the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorcerers were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. So, again, a picture of a house left desolate. It is a, and we saw this in the Old Testament. Remember in Matthew 23, we read in verse 37, the last few verses of Matthew 23, which leads right into Matthew 24, where the Lord departed out. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophet and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till thou shalt say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And this, as we know, is up on the Mount of Olives. So a picture of Christ leaving the church, leaving it desolate, going up into the mountain. And of course, we see how this clearly identifies with the message of Matthew 24, Let them who are in Judea flee to the mountain. When we see the abomination of desolation, that's when we flee to the mountain. Come out of her, my people. Exactly what we're seeing here in Revelation 18. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partners of her sins. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. For in 1 hour is the picture here. The 1 hour. For in 1 hour his great riches has come to naught, come to nothing. So I think it's pretty clear this picture of the hour of judgment is identifying with this time period when Satan is loosed, which by the way is Revelation chapter 9, loosing of Satan, and when the body of Christ is called out, come out of her, my people, which is the second, well, again, Revelation 9, loosing of Satan is the first woe, which is also the fifth trumpet, and come out of her, my people, is the second woe, which is also the sixth trumpet, and both of those trumpets we read about in Revelation 9. We get some more information about that in various other places, of course. One particularly gives the biggest picture of the second woe is Revelation chapter 11, where we read the two witnesses are killed and so on. Come out of her, my people. And they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them, and so on. But again, this picture of 1 hour, I think it's very clear. When we're looking for the hour, particularly the hour of judgment, it is identifying Revelation 18, and 18 gives us the story of that seven-year period between 1994 and 2001, the loosing of Satan and the removing of the candlestick. I'm out of her, my people. So when we look at this 1 hour, and we go back to Revelation 17, verse 12, and the ten horns, the completeness of their power, which thou sawest, are ten kings. The completeness of their power is in the false prophets. The completeness of their kings of the earth, of their false prophets, their teachers, their pastors, their preachers, all bringing another gospel, bringing blasphemy, yet they're sitting and ruling on the mountain, which have received no kingdom as yet. That's during this time period, of course, when this is written, and throughout the New Testament era until we've come into our time, and we are now looking back at this time. They now have received their kingdom, but had not received their kingdom yet when this was written, but received power as kings, as rulers, 1 hour with the beast. And the beast is identifying with the kingdom of Satan. It is found in the hearts of unsaved men. And the kingdom of Satan is as large as mankind, because Satan dwells in the hearts of men. His food is flesh. His food is the dust of the earth. It is the dust which identify with mankind. And he goes on to tell us, these have one mind, and shall give the power and strength unto the beast. And, you know, we look at this one mind, and, you know, we are commanded to have the mind of Christ. And this one mind in the kingdom of Satan, which is a divided kingdom, is identifying with the focus on sin, I think. One mind. Focusing in on that one mind, and shall give power and strength unto the beast, unto mankind, because ultimately they are worshiping mankind, they're worshiping the kingdom of Satan, they're worshiping the beast, they're worshiping the flesh, the things of men, the fleshly things, and so on. The beast. Again, just to look just a little bit at the beast. We read probably a good place to look at this. Well, we know that Satan is the prince and power of the air. And the air is the place of conversation. And the conversations of this world are the conversations of the things of the flesh. And the conversations of this world start to take place in the corporate church at a time period when God speaks about Satan being loosed, and out of the bottomless pit, he opens up the bottomless pit, and what comes out of the bottomless pit but the smoke of a smoke of a great furnace, identifying with the fact that it is a kingdom that is under judgment, and here the smoke comes out, and what does it do? It darkens the sun and the air. It brings the, it darkens the light of the gospel in the corporate church, and it brings the conversation of the corporate church to the conversation of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations." See, the focus is on the conversations. Let's look at this again. It's verse 2 of Ephesians 2. "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world," the things of the world. What's the things of the world? It's the conversations of the flesh. All the conversations lead to the things of the flesh. It's self-serving. "Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit," and that's the unholy spirit, that's the spirit of Antichrist, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations," the things of the air, the conversations in times past, "in the lusts of our flesh," focusing in on the things of the flesh, "fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind." That is the one mind that is in focus, the things of the flesh. That is their mind. You know, our mind is focused in on Christ, the things of the Spirit. Their mind is focused in on the things of the flesh, the fulfilling of the desire of the flesh. It is their conversations that they have, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now we've looked at a lot of pictures of this, identifying with the kingdom of Satan. We've looked and saw the unclean spirit going out of a man, and then coming back and entering back in. He finds religion and so on. And that's where Satan feeds and lives. He dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. He dwells in the hearts of men. That's where the Bible tells us that the hearts of men are full of darkness. That's where all wickedness comes from. You know, he speaks of the things coming out of the mouth, comes forth out of the heart. So what kingdom are you in? That'll bring out what you'll be. It'll be discovered by listening to the words of an individual. You know, again, it is, you know, a person's words reveals who they are eventually, and they cannot hide. You know, if they're of the flesh, and they try to make believe there's something else, and that they're of the spirit, their words eventually exposes them. You know, we listen very carefully when people say, "Thus saith the Lord," and we're looking for Bible verses. We're looking for the mind of God, the things of the Spirit, and not the things of the flesh, and not the things of men. All right, anyway, we're coming up to the end of our hour. Let me just see about where we're at. All right, when we come back, maybe we'll look a little more at this one mind. In verse 13, "These have one mind and shall give power and strength unto the beast," unto mankind. "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful," and so on. So anyway, we'll pick up there. We'll pick up in verse 13 in our next study. We might want to look a little more at the beast. We might do that when we come back. We read a little more about the ten horns in verse 16. "The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire." All interesting language, and all this ties together beautifully. The mind, the things of the flesh, the dust of the earth, the conversations of men, the air. All of these things tie together beautifully as we look at this, and we see clearly the makeup of the kingdom of heaven. I mean, the kingdom of Satan. All right, with that, we'll end this. If anybody has anything to add to these things or any corrections that could be offered, I'm going to release the mic, and we're open for corrections, or if anybody has anything else to share or any questions.